very much. If you just stay right there in that passage, that's what we'll be looking at today. Well, three things you need to know from this passage here in Romans 16, 17 to 20. Our Lord did not live a long earthly life, but he certainly finished well. And I think I've probably told you more than once and will tell you again, you know, if there could be a passage, if I had to have a tombstone, I hope the Lord comes and gets us and I don't, but if I did, and something could be written, I would want it to be what our Lord said at the end of his life, John 17, 4. I glorified the Father by accomplishing the work he gave me to do. That is finishing well. We don't have to compete against anybody else. We don't have to be different than we are, not that we could if we tried. But he gives each of us a work to do. And as long as there's life in our body, he has a work down here for us. I glorified the Father as he gave me a work to do. And as finishing well, of course, it's important at any age, you know, if the idea if I'm not going in the right direction now, there's no hope that I'm not planning to go in the right direction tomorrow or the next day. So it's not something to put off. But as I've probably heard me say too, as you get older, I've discovered this, that there is a real pull, even greater than maybe ever. As you get older, there's a pull in an affluent culture like we live in, just to live for your own personal comfort. You know, that can be a pull at any age, and that's really basically a god of our culture. In the last days, people be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But the pull is greater as you get older because you can begin to rationalize it. It's almost like, well, I deserve a little of that. And I would always say, I want God to give you every creature comfort he could possibly give one. But if you live for that, it's death. It's death. So I love, that's why I love Psalm 71. That's the older man, older woman psalm. It says, don't forsake me even in my old age until I declare your power to the next generation, Psalm 71, 18. But the verse that I really lean on is in verse 21, where he says, here the older man is crying out to God. And don't get hung up on this word if you understand it scripturally. But the older man says, increase my greatness. And remember, Jesus says, if you want to be great, be a servant to all. So the older man is saying, increase my opportunities to serve. He's not saying, I've done enough. It's time for me to quit and retire and just live for myself and comfort. That's death. He says, increase my opportunities to serve. Increase my greatness. And you turn to comfort me. Say, God, I'm not living for my comfort. I'm depending upon the God of all comfort to give me all the comfort I need as I seek to serve him. Penny and I, my son hosted a gathering yesterday. It's maybe some of you have been a part of it. It's well worth it. It's that David Platt sponsors what he calls the secret church, where it's basically 6 hours of teaching, sort of emulating, you know, what many people under the persecuted church have to do, gather and meet for long periods of time, you know, because it's dangerous to meet. But and in those 6 hours, it was a great challenge to really consider what your life purpose is and what is God doing, and a great encouragement to consider, you know, the unreached people of the world. So that was a very edifying and needed in my own soul. So, well, finishing well. Here in Romans 16, the first thing he gives us an exhortation that there's some things, if you want to finish well, you need to turn away from. He says there in Romans 16, I exhort you. It's the third time he's used that word, parakaleo, I exhort. He uses in Romans 12, 1, I exhort you to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. He tells us in Romans 15, I urge you, Romans 15, 30, to strive in prayer for me. But here he says, I urge you to keep your eye on, to look out for, to watch out for. Now, he's previously in another book says, I want you to watch out for godly examples to follow. Here he says just the opposite. We do need to watch out for godly examples to follow. He tells us that in Philippians 3. But here he says, I want you to look out for people to turn away from. To turn away from. He tells us their work, their motive, and their method there. And he says their work is they cause divisions. They cause divisions. They're divisive. They cause hindrances. They create obstacles for people. Don't build people up. And they oppose sound teaching. Now, their motives, he says, they're slaves, not of Christ, but of their own appetites. We all have that capacity the Scripture calls the flesh. And that wants to meet our needs in our own way. Many times legitimate, we can be tempted to try to meet legitimate needs in our own way. And so they're slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of our own selfish. And that's the only life any of us would ever know apart from Jesus coming and dying. And we don't have to be enslaved to that. Now we can walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. Just if you can be alert that there is a part of you that continually wants to get your own way. And if you also see that your own way really is something that you should be afraid of getting. See, when God wants to discipline one, he can discipline you by, if you insist upon your own way, you can have your own way. But that's not freedom. That's discipline. That's discipline. When getting our own way becomes the Lord of our life, we program unfulfillment in our life. God says to delight yourself in the Lord and you'll give the desires of your heart. The world teaches me, and it's certainly my flesh is in tune with that, to delight myself in the desires of my heart. And Scripture says what'll happen? You'll come into a lot of unnecessary conflict. You get into conflict with anything that comes between you and your desires. And you'll also program what? Unfulfillment. You lust and you don't have. You're envious and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel, James tells us. So they're slaves, not of Christ, but of their own appetite. They cause division. Now their method, he says, there's smooth talk. The idea of sort of plausible speech. Flattery, they speak well, but not with good motives. And they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So he says, these are ones to watch out for and turn away from. Now, before we leave that, what's the process of doing that? Now, certainly God does not want you to have in your mind, or me to have in my mind, that you're a spirit where you're almost looking for disagreements. Really, God says, I want you to have just the opposite. Don't be looking for things to go to war over. No, love covers a multitude of sins, Peter tells us. He who seeks a transgression, he who covers a transgression, seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Certainly in a household, we need a lot of that, do we not? You'll know each other. You'll know each other's faults. No one really has to tell you about that. I think probably the worst thing an in-law, mother and father-in-law can do is to tell their son or daughter the weaknesses of their mate. Now, they know that. You know, that doesn't help anybody. So we don't need that. So he's not saying that in regard to look for things to what separate, to turn away from. Sometimes there can be, in all of our life, that can be one way to deal with conflict. You're just sort of you've been hurt, and so if something anyway disturbs you, you just withdraw. And I think of a dear, precious person, everything I'm saying is positive, and this person would be anonymous. I don't think you would know her. But in her family background, there had never been a marriage stay together. And she says it was almost as if God gave her a purpose for living before she became a Christian. She said she was thinking, you know, her mother and father had gone through multiple divorces. Her siblings had gone through multiple divorces. She said, Lord, if I was to get married, somehow could it be different? Now, she didn't even know the Lord. And she had her guard up against anybody that wanted to talk to her about the Lord. But she said there was one individual that was just so loving. They could just go right through that barrier that she had set up. And she came to know the Lord. And she got married. I think she was either right before 40 or right after 40. She got married later. Fine man. And, you know, I say to the glory of God, her marriage is together. But, you know, in a previous era of our life, we were spending a lot of time with this precious couple. And here is, if something would disturb this person, you'd be in a gathering and something would disturb her, this person could withdraw their spirit in such a way, it's like they weren't in the room. I mean, their body was there, but they weren't in the room. And sometimes I would call that out saying, hey, something's wrong, something's wrong. And they didn't always like that. But one time wrote me a letter thanking me for that. And there was one evening, the breakthrough. One evening, the breakthrough. She found herself, you know, something disturbing her. So she withdrew her spirit so fast. And it's like she wasn't there in the room. And then it's like the light bulbs went off. She just spontaneously spoke out loud. That's what broke up all those marriages. See, that's one way to deal with conflict. You just withdraw your spirit. Now, she's not the only person who's done that. I've done that. Probably most of us have done that. That's one way to deal with conflict, but that's not what God is saying. Just withdraw your spirit. No, he's saying always work toward reconciliation. And like I say, not everything is something you go to war over either. You know, when he says turn away from something, basically, these are the patterns that you sort of break into three patterns. What God says you use to when you have to draw the line to separate from somebody in regard to discipline. And I'll talk about the process of that. But certainly, it would be where there's just bedrock doctrine that is clearly wrong, and the person's unrepentant of it. And they insist upon that bedrock doctrine. That bedrock doctrine is wrong. Second would be immorality. There's continued immorality and no repentance. And thirdly, there would be where there's factious, divisive, unruly behavior. And there's no repentance. Now, even in the process of even those issues, the first process is... part of the process is, you know, it's what our Lord taught in Matthew 18, 15 to 17, is private confrontation. Always try to deal with things as privately as you can. Private confrontation. And then, if that doesn't work, then bring two or three to deal with that. And if that doesn't work, then you bring the matter to the leadership of the church. If there's no repentance there, then there is... a removal from fellowship, and they're not able to partake of the Lord's table, which is a symbol of unity with the body of Christ. So here he's talking about the last phase, as he'll say in Titus, reject a factious man after a second and third warning. But even there, God would say, always do it in the right attitude. Don't regard him as an enemy, but as a brother. I mean, that it grieves you. There's no delight. But obviously the first step is private confrontation. How do you do that? Now there comes a way you need to turn away from someone, but first step is private confrontation. And then this two or three witnesses and the matter of the church. But in regard to private confrontation, you always pray. You know, sometimes when you see something that's not quite right, you turn it into prayer. Lord, Lord, I thank you that this person needs to hear this, and I'm willing to say it. But sometimes prayerfully doing it, sometimes my heart isn't right in confronting it. Or sometimes I think we always have to be willing to be the person. Sometimes we may not be the best person. Well, sometimes you see things, you really have no relationship with the person. But you can still have a prayerful, now, Another thing I would say is this, certainly in where you clearly do have a relationship with the person, is if you want to be an effective confronter of others, you need to be even a more effective complimenting of others. You know, if a person's never heard you compliment them, it's very hard to hear your continued corrections and rebuke. I remember that was an individual that I confronted one time, and it didn't go over very well. And now, obviously, sometimes there's no fault of you. But in this particular case, I remember looking at it, I said, Lord, I've had many opportunities to compliment this person, and I never really have. And so that's where I just came to sort of the idea that it's hard to effectively confront somebody and correct them that you've never complimented. Probably most of us would say, if you seek to rebuke me, which I'm sure I need, but maybe one rebuke or correction probably pierces me more than 10 compliments. Most of us are like that. So focus on complimenting it. And obviously also as you're confronting, always look to yourself first. You know, the obviously what our Lord said in Matthew 7, take the log out of your own eye, then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. Sometimes things bother us in others because they're true to some degree in us. That's why we're more alert to that kind of thing that bothers us. So look to yourself. Always focus upon your part first. If you go, our Lord said there in Matthew 5, if you go bring your gift to the altar and discover your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go make reconcile to your brother, then come back and give your gift. So focus on your part first. Another in regard to confronting, I would say certainly this, as a parent where I've erred, is make sure you have all the facts. There were situations where I was just certain I had all the facts. Certainly I'd size the situation up correctly, and I really hadn't. So learning something, make sure you have all the facts. Believe the best until you can't. And then come with asking questions. He who makes haste with his feet errs. Make sure you have all the facts. Well, and obviously, even when you confront, go in a spirit of helpfulness. Seek to restore. You always seek to do everything you can to reconcile. And, you know, asking God for wisdom as you do that. And that wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, full of mercy. Mercy means you deal with people according to what they need, not necessarily always according to what they deserve. So, in order to finish well, you do need to turn away for situations, like I say, not looking for fights, not looking for conflicts, not looking for way, but lovingly confronting in some situations that will be necessary. Now, he says also, not only know what to turn away from, but know what to pursue. Know what to pursue. He tells us, now this is the reason he wants them to turn away from him. He says, you know, the report of your obedience has reached all, and I'm rejoicing over you. You're doing well. I don't want anything to hinder you. I'm rejoicing over you. And so he tells them what to pursue. He says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. Now, there's such wisdom in that that I'm sure the innocent there ideas, unmixed in what is evil. Like it spoke of, was used of milk that had no water in it, you know, not diluted in any way, or metal that had no alloy in it. It's sort of what our Lord talked about when it says, be shrewd as a serpent, but be innocent as a dove. Matthew 10:16, or what you see in 1 Corinthians 14:20, which is, he says, don't be children in your thinking, but in regard to evil, be a babe. Be a babe. You know, in regard to evil, be a babe. you know, there's, I mean, maybe if they say, okay, do this just out of parental guidance, maybe that's, I'm not trying to make a moral thing in regard to that, but it's the idea, okay, as evil, be a babe. As what he says in Philippians 2, no grumbling, do nothing without grumbling or disputing. Be blameless and innocent, above reproach in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Abstain from every form of evil. So be innocent in what is evil. You know, I think, now, my flesh, just like yours, is incredibly curious. And sometimes you can rationalize. You say, wow, you know, this perverted culture, I need to sort of understand it better. And so you seek to what? Okay, you don't gain wisdom that way. Having to what? Explore all the depths of evil to help people to understand it. You know, it's interesting, like when, even in regard to false teaching, even when Paul writes the church at Colossae, and there's a great heresy going on. As he confronts that heresy, it's a combination of a variety of things, sort of Jewish legalism, Oriental mysticism, some sort of early form of Gnosticism. It's a conglomeration. But you, after you read the book, he doesn't really give a treatment on the false teaching. What he does in order to expose that false teaching, he gives just a positive presentation of the person and work of Christ. In fact, if you summarize what he teaches about that, that's a good summary of the book of Colossians. And so, in other words, any false teaching, any cult, any false religion will be what? A deviation in regard to the person and work of Christ. So, does every believer need to be an expert on every cult or false religion? No. I'm not saying God would not maybe lead some individuals to know that, to educate the church. But in large measure, there's no end to falsehood, I think. But it'll always be what? A deviation of the person and work of Christ. As you've heard, just like me many times, they train a person to detect counterfeit money by studying the real dollar bill. So the more you know about the truth, the better you're able to detect error. Be innocent in what is evil. Be wise in what is good. And then he says, thirdly, know what to turn away from, know what to pursue, know what to expect. Know what to expect. And thank God for, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, Satan obviously employs servants of his called angels of light there in 2 Corinthians 11. This idea he will soon, speaks both, I think, of the swiftness of it, and even when that climactic, the passage that speak of his climactic triumph over evil, two passages that speak of that and the swiftness of it. 2 Thessalonians 2, when he's talking about this future world ruler. There in this passage, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the man of lawlessness. We know him as the Antichrist. Where he says, verse 9, he says, this one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, he's told us more about him in this chapter, with all the deception of wickedness. But it says what? He will what? Soon be taken out of the way. He will soon be taken out of the way. Verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So it's not like a long, drawn-out conflict. It will be what? Soon. Same thing you see there. You know, Satan is bound And when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth in Revelation chapter 20. But at the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ, he is released. He's released. And, of course, when people enter the kingdom, only believers enter the kingdom. And we have a righteous, but then they have, the curse is partially lifted, so people who live, who they're people born in that time. All believers are the one who enter that, but people are born, and they have elongated lives. It says that person just lives 100 years, they'll think of it short. But obviously, even in that perfect time with a perfect ruler, obviously some of those people aren't saved. Everybody's saved at the beginning of the kingdom, but some of the children evidently are not saved because Satan is released and sparks a rebellion at the end of that. And I think that shows that ultimately the problem is the heart of man. Here you have a perfect ruler, so it's not, you have a perfect environment in that sense. You have Satan is bound, and there's still sin. But when he is released, it says, when he is released, Satan will be released. Revelation 20 is where it says that. He will come out to deceive the nations. And they came out on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And he's thrown into the lake of fire. Once again, he will soon, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. So I think he is speaking of, but not just, he seems to be speaking not just of the ultimate quickness in regard to how God's going to ultimately deal with all wickedness and with the devil himself. But I think he's also anticipating future victories that will happen here for the church at Rome. And I say that for our encouragement. There are things that in our own life, you know, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And I would say, I like what Scripture says. I want to talk just a little bit about that in practical terms. It says what? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. He has schemes against each one of you, each one of me. You know, it's, now, in regard to the spiritual battle we're in, obviously, as we've talked about, there's the flesh. I mean, I can sin without the devil's help in just about any way. But sometimes it is more than just my flesh involved. I mean, we're part of a culture that's seeking to draw us away. So I'm not saying the devil is in every problem, but I do remember this very godly man. He was a professor at another school. But he said, you know, there was about a week that he and his wife were just constantly quarreling at each other. And he says, not that that's beyond us, but we just sense, hey, there's someone who's trying to disrupt the unity of our marriage. And they got on their knees and they said, Lord, we don't want to hurt each other. We want the unity. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is the evil one, would you bind and rebuke him? We want to just claim the unity that you desire. You say, God is joined together, let no man separate. You're for oneness. You're for oneness, not just us literally being together, but also having oneness of spirit. And, you know, they said that turned that around. Sometimes in the mundane, I remember just a vivid time in the early days of parenting. The day just got off to a bad start, you know. And so I said, let's just all get here on our knees and just pray that Christ would take control of this day. And that turned that day around or whatever. So it's, you know, I mentioned I saw this video recently of an individual who in a past era went to China after he had graduated from a very learned English university there with a degree in engineering. But God just grabbed a hold of his heart that he was to, James Fraser was his name, F-R-A-S-E-R. And he had a, you know, he went to the unexplored areas, you know, of China, mountainous regions. He was just really invading Satan's territory. And finally, another couple came, and he was a single man at that time, came to help him. And they saw some breakthrough. They saw some people that did come to faith. But then they seen those same individuals that had come to faith seemed to sort of backslide because they had problems. They said, oh, we got to go to the witch doctor. That's where we go when we have problems. And so, and not only did, so his fruit seemed to be waning, but also he got very, very, very discouraged. Basically, he carried around his resignation letter. He said, I just can't do it. He was depressed and down. But someone sent him a little pamphlet called The Overcomer. He says, as I pored over every word, the fact came home to me that Satan is indeed a conquered foe. Christ, our risen Lord, is in very truth bruised his head upon the cross of shame. Having put off from himself the principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. I began to realize the power was mine over the evil one as I read this. And you know, his life, God began to give him prayers of faith, and God did a wonderful, glorious work. So God turned that around. There is a spiritual battle that we're all in. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. You know, ask God to show you what are schemes. Lord, I think you major in God, you minor in Satan. But show me, Lord, what schemes is he seeking to use against me? And Lord, lead me to the resources I have in Christ. A book that I've used, and of course I teach on spiritual warfare, is The Bondage Breaker, a widely read book. And I like those seven steps of freedom. You know, I try to get all my students to go through those seven steps of freedom. That would be my dream and desire for all people of my heritage to go through that. You have authority over the evil one. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Scripture says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. James 4:7. I think any Christian who doesn't see their need for greater submission to God and more prompt obedience is on dangerous ground, bluntly. There's the place of authority. Under his authority, you have authority. Out from under his authority, I just close with one verse in regard to the spiritual warfare in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Here it speaks of this. They overcame him. Him is the devil that he's just talked about there in verse 9. The serpent of old is called the devil and Satan. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus shed his blood to what? Release me from the evil. The evil one has no right to claim over my life. In Scripture, that's why it says, don't give him ground. You go to bed angry, you give him ground. All of us at times have given him ground. But the good news is, in the authority of Jesus, in the authority of that shed blood, you can reclaim that ground. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That's a thrilling prospect that you can reclaim ground. I remember probably all know areas where there have been just where there are just repeated struggles in your life. I certainly do. And it's almost like you can develop almost a wrong reflex reaction. It's like, boom, you've responded wrong before you even realize it. Now, not that I'm not fully responsible for that, but when I begin to see this truth, okay, Jesus, I thank you for you shed your blood that I can ask you for cleansing of my wrong response, and I worship him for that. But not only can you accept cleansing from that wrong response. I said, Lord, in the authority of Jesus, I ask you to build a new response in me. Build a new response in me. Build a new response in me. You're not stuck in any wrong pattern. That's the glory of God. That's the glorious good news. You're not stuck. Now I'm not saying God sometimes cannot instantaneously. Many times there's a process of him building that new pattern. I remember years ago when I was just beginning to see this in my soul, you know, I remember I found myself, Lord, I think I'm about to respond wrongly. But I sort of realized it, and then I did respond wrongly. Well, say that's a long ways from entire sanctification. It certainly is. But you know, that was progress, as opposed to being as overpowering as it once was. Also, sometimes the progress is the restoring of yourself is quicker. Have you known what it's like sometimes to respond wrongly and just sit and sour and almost justify that wrong response and finally you get back? But sometimes when the response, the restoration is quicker, like I say, that's not perfection, but that's progress, is it not? He can reclaim ground by the blood of the Lamb. And what else does he say in this Revelation 12:11? Because of the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. They stood upon God's word. Now, it's not, and it's so helpful. Thank God for what you're doing in regard to, and every day of my life, I'm still trying to memorize scripture. Because not to prove anything other than just I know I need it. So by the word of their testimony. And it's not, quoting it is that's wonderful. That's a great first step. But by the word of their testimony, it's what? Jesus defeated the devil there in the temptations account, Matthew 4, Luke 4, not just because he quoted it, but because he submitted his life to it. So you're learning it to submit your life to it by the word of their testimony. They stood upon that scripture when he said, "I shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Because he was being tempted to what? After 40 days and 40 nights to turn that stone into bread. And he says, "No, I'd rather have this bread in the will of God. I'd rather have these rocks in the will of God than bread outside the will of God." That's what he meant. So he submitted to that scripture. So by the word of the Lamb. And thirdly, by not loving their own life even unto death. By not loving their own life even unto death. In other words, God deals with those points of pride in my life, what I'm seeking to what? Not be fully submitted to him. By not living their own life in death. You know, that was a cleansing time last night, those 6 hours, because it was challenging. It was challenging. It was challenging as he drove those home to what? To pray differently and to give differently and to go differently. You know, it was just very pointed things in regard to what? To realize, okay, everything I have is God's. Am I really just playing games, or am I really trying to be what God wants me to be? So we all need that, not loving their own life even to death, being submitted to God. Thank you for your precious lives. My deep, earnest prayer is that each of us would finish well. We need each other. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's exhortation. There are things that sometimes we need to turn away from. There are things that we need to pursue, be wise in what is good, innocent what is evil. And we also need to expect the victory that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray he would gloriously fight your battles today and every day of your life. And there are those what? Evil days. There are those days that are just hard. There are those days that what? Sometimes you feel like, hey, if I can just survive this day, I'm a total success. And that's setting the bar pretty low, but there are days like that. And thank God for that. There are those nights when you say, praise God when morning comes. I have them. But you know, God uses those times in my life too to intercede with more compassion for others than I ever would. So thank God for that. Lord, thank you. And we say the Old Testament phrase, train our hands for war. And Lord, we pray that you would give us all the insight we need in regard to the schemes the evil one is using against us. We pray, God, that you would fight our battles. We humble ourselves before you as individuals, as married couples, and as families, Lord, that you would rebuke the evil one in any way he's seeking to hinder us. We pray that as a church, that your highest purposes would be accomplished through here, this church. And We love you, Lord. We pray you'd use the time and prayer time and sharing. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.